going to share a little message from the Bible. We believe God speaks to us through the Bible. And a message for us to take away this week. Whether you're part of the church family here, or you're a visitor or a guest, God has a message for us this morning. We'll respond, and it's a slightly different way this morning, and then the cafe's open, and then off we go with the rest of our day. So we're in September, and we're here in the month of welcome. Next week, October, is the month of thank yous, Thanksgiving. We're going to say thank you all month of October. Traditionally, that's harvest. And then it's November, and then in this church, that's November, is when we look at the vision, the plan God has for the church for next year. And so the vision is cast, and then it's December, and it's party time. We just have a great time. It's Christmas. We have a great time over December. But September is about welcome. We've been looking over the past weeks, particularly about welcoming new people, and lots of new people are joining the church. We're so grateful for that. But particularly, we're looking at what it means to welcome Jesus into our lives and into this church afresh. Now, maybe you're here this morning, you've never actually said, I don't know if I am a Christian. What does it mean to welcome Jesus into my life? Maybe you've not thought about it, you have, but discounted it. Well, I want to encourage you. Maybe God will speak to you this morning, and I'd love to pray for you at the end. It's as simple as that. You can have your future assured this morning as we'll pray for you that Christ will come into your life, and you will know a peace that this world cannot give. But we're looking at what it means to welcome Jesus. And a few weeks ago, there was a verse from the Bible which will appear here. And these are verses from the Bible from a man called St. Paul, who wrote some letters to some people 2,000 years ago who were trying to figure out what it meant to be a Christian and live this kind of Christian life. And to one of these churches he wrote to, little church, maybe 50 people, something like that, not big church, a place called Ephesus, he said, now to him, God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? God can do all more than we can ask or imagine. According to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Get the sermon download from a few weeks ago. Basically, God can do anything. As we welcome Jesus into our life, he can do way beyond what we imagine. And then last week, we took it further. Because then we looked at another verse this man Paul wrote to a church in a place called Philippi, and he said this to them. He said, he's talking to you as individuals and as a church, press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So last week we looked at, and lots of people responded, what is God saying to you? What do you need to press on with in your life? We're called to do something, to take hold of that for which God has taken hold of us. We're called to be husbands, good husbands, good wives, good parents, good children, but also something else. You know, God takes hold of us for a reason. There are people in here, you've got professions. God took hold of you to be good in your job and to be a witness for him in the job that you've got. But this is what he's saying here. Press on to take hold of that. Don't get to, you know, 70s, 80s, and 90-year-old, if we make it that long ago, I wish I'd done something else. This is your opportunity. What, God, what are you saying to me? I want to press on with that. I want to make something of life. The opportunities are there. And this morning, we're going to take it a little bit further. But last week, we showed some photographs, historical ones, of this church. And we're going to do a little bit more on the heritage of this church now, where it's come from. So if you're new here, or you're a visitor, or you've come for the baptisms, or whatever, this is where this church you're in this morning, this kind of reasonably small Victorian preaching box, which has been added on and bits and bobs done to it. But that's what it is, basically. In 1870-odd, it cost £1,348 to build this church. which was a lot of money then, I think. Actually, I don't think it was. It was probably cheap then. But you know, a lot of work's gone on here, and we talked about that last week. But here are two photographs from last week. I think they'll come up now. So this on the left is one of the opening services in 1980, commented last week on the cardigans. And men were wearing ties. Ah, those were the days. I can see some guys here with ties on. Thank you for wearing a tie. Don't feel out of it, you know. It's good to wear a tie. I wore a tie for 20 years of my life working in management. I just love not wearing one now. But that was the culture then. And that was an amazing thing on the left. And then 2016, that's James Brown, who leads our student church. And we're still doing the stuff in the same building. A bit more paint on it, changed around. So from 1980 to 2016, this church took hold of that for which God took hold of it. And this work with students is a particular work this church has been given over the years. And the evening gathering, you'll find it's packed with students and young people. Now, something happened in between, and that's what I want to share a little bit with you, slightly different this morning. At the end of this talk, I'm going to ask you to respond. I'll give you a heads up. And the way we're going to respond is, there's going to be some of the team here at the front with anointing oil, and we're going to anoint you this morning. Sounds holy. It is. And we're going to put the sign of the cross on your forehead, and we're actually going to see what God does. I don't know what God's doing in your life, but God does, and you probably do. Maybe you've got a stirring in your life this morning for something else. Maybe you've been coming to church for a long time, and you go through the motions, but it's generally, generally bored. Probably not if you come to this church. Maybe not. I don't know. I don't know what churches, lots of visitors are here. Or maybe there's something happening in your life. This morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond by receiving an anointing from God with oil on your forehead. It's a tradition that's happened in the church for centuries. But something happened in between 1980 and 2016. And one of the things that happened was this. I think I'll put the banner up here. We had a staff day in the week, and I was sharing this with the staff. It's a paper which says St. Thomas's Church. The logo on the left is the kernel of wheat with hands around it. And that was an amazing thing. You know, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground, it remains a solitary grain. But if it does, it grows, it multiplies. That's what the church was looking to do. And we had this paper, which the staff team looked at. March 1999, introducing the minster, the shape of ministry at St. Thomas's for the new millennium. Who remembers the millennium? Yeah, it was good, wasn't it? Who's going to be around for the next one? Ah, there we go. That's good. The new millennium. Wow. Introducing the minster. What did that actually mean? The minster. A minster is a church which is attached to a monastery where monks hang out. And what would happen is the monks in a monastery would pray, and they would have between either five or seven times of prayer in a 24-hour cycle. And they would pray, and they would minister, and they would look after the poor who came to the door, and they would pray for God to come into that community. The church attached to it, what would happen with that church is people would be sent out from there into the highways and byways, and they would be missionaries going out with the word of God. And they would stay out there. They would only take a staff and a purse, a little bit of money in a bag, and they would, a few herbs, and they would minister to the sick, and they would pray for the sick, and they would do the work of a Christian. And if people were really sick, they would bring them back to the minster, the monastery, where they would be tended to in the infirmary, like a little hospital. And so this is how it worked. And then when they were tired after several months, they'd come back, these missionaries, and have a rest. They would have furlough. They would have time out and recover. And the minster was a place to gather people but send them out in the name of Christ into the land, into the nation. And that's what this church was called to do. It was called to be a center for mission and send people out into the nation and the nations. In fact, the paper goes on to say four areas this church, St. Thomas's, will be here for: the local community, for the city of Sheffield, for the country, and also the continents. So much so that we decided then to move from here. This church stayed here, the parish church, and Trisha and I joined the team then in 2001 to look after this church, Crooks, and a lot of people, probably about 1,400 people, left the church and went into the city, to this place. It was, I think it'll come up, it was Roxy. Who went to the Roxy nightclub when back in the day? Anybody go? There you go. And so it was a nightclub, a disused nightclub. And I went in. Well, actually, I went in there when I was 16 with my flares, my two-tone brown shoes. I looked one cool dude. I could have been John Travolta, except I wasn't. But it was a place back in the day which was a great place to hang out. But it became a place of iniquity, a darkness. It became a place where drug dealers hung out. And in the end, it was closed. And, what are we going to do with the Roxy nightclub in the middle of Sheffield? As you can see from that sign, the sign was dropping to bits. And then an opportunity came. And I was in a staff meeting. And the phone rang, and Mike Breen, the then leader, picked the phone up. We're in this meeting, and basically this is what happened. One of our congregation, who had a business in the city, heard on the grapevine that the Roxy nightclub was up for rental and lease. And he thought, I wonder if the church wants it. So he rang up, was put through from reception into the staff meeting back there, and said, "This is nightclub. Do we want it?" And Mike Breen went, "Absolutely. How much is it?" He said, "I don't know." So he said to this guy, "Get onto your contacts, tell them that St. Thomas's will have it." So he put the phone down, and he came in the meeting, and the finance guy said, "Well, how much is it?" I said, "I have no idea." And he said Mike Breen said to the finance guy, "How much money have we got?" And the finance guy said, "Nothing. We're skint. We haven't got any money." He said, "Well, we're going to start praying." And so we did, and we got this place, and hundreds and hundreds of gallons of emulsion and paint transport. You did not want to go into the toilets before they were done. They were. I went in once. I would never go in again until it was painted. Stuff on the walls were like, it wasn't holy at all. But it was all transformed. And this is a picture of one of the morning services down there. It was pretty amazing. I mean, it was like pioneering in its day. And out of that, this vision to be a minister to the country, to the community, the city, and the country, and the continents, the nations, a book was written. And this is the book by the then Baptist minister, Calling a City Back to God. Paddy Mallon, may his name be praised forever. An amazing, amazing man. So, Calling a City Back to God, a Sheffield church over 2,000 strong, most of them below 40 years old. What can we learn? Now, remember, as you welcome Jesus into your life, now to him who can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Got it. And now, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Not that I've already attained this, but leaving what's behind, one church here, which was very successful, and pressing on to what lies before the city, Roxy. What's going to come next? I take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What happened was something quite remarkable, because God honored that commitment. And not just this community, and not just this city. I mean, they were amazing times down in the Roxy. You know, the stories go on, and something was happening in the city. People came from the continents, from Europe here, and from the States. We started a summer conference. Because God honored a church and individuals who said, you can do more than I can ever imagine, and I'm going to press on and take hold of that for which you've taken. I want to play my little part in that. And it was truly, truly remarkable. Out of that came the Philadelphia campus, and this church has grown again. And the rest, as they say, is history. Now, what does that mean for us this morning? Well, we're telling the story of how we've welcomed God into this place. And it's not been easy, and there's been hiccups along the way, and some things went wrong, but a lot of things went right. But in the mix of all that, Jesus was honored. And people's lives changed. Now, when I look around our nation today, I see the church in a difficult place. A lot of people, I don't know if you guess here today, I don't know if you go to church regularly. I mean, when I had no church background before I went to church when I was in my 20s with my wife, some friends took us. I mean, I honestly thought I'd gone back into an alternative universe. I thought it was weird. But even that first time I went, something stirred in me. Something here. Maybe you are like that this morning. And I would say to you, hand on my heart, do not neglect that. No matter what age you are, whether you're young, a student, or whether you're in your 50s or 60s or 70s or beyond, never, never just not take notice of that stirring. Because God is trying to reach you and say something to you. Now, let's look at the Bible, and over these last 3 weeks, it's just a verse or two from the Bible, not long passages. We do more of that later in the term and next year, study the Bible together. But this morning, let's look at what the Bible has to say. And this is a verse from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is the beginning. It's the beginning of the church. Jesus has for 3 years lived and ministered to people. He's healed the sick. He's done amazing things. Then he dies on a cross, gets put to death, and Christians believe he came back to life again. And therefore, if you're here this morning, you need to realize this. If you are fearful of death, every one of us in this room today is going to die. I love this ministry of encouragement I've got as a vicar. It's just, we're all going to die. It's like 100% certain. I just don't fathom people who kind of say, well, I can't deal with that at the moment. You deal with it. Well, what are the options? I'm dead, done. In the box, in the ground, few flowers, finished. Or is there something else? They're the options that we need to look at. Is there a life after this life? Christians believe the coming back to life of Jesus on the third day and the tomb being empty says, yes, he has given another option. This is the option that is on offer. There is life after this life. I'll vote for that one. And you know what? Even if that is not right, and people say to me, well, if it's not right, I'd still rather go with that option than the option that says, when I die, that's it. What a waste of flipping time life has been, hasn't it? What about all the love we've had? What about all the relationships we've had? And the Bible says that when you do die in Christ, you will meet these people again. And it's a life full of joy and fulfillment beyond this life. I mean, we don't know a lot about it, but we know enough to say, sounds a good deal. I'll have it. That's what Christians believe. And then after that, Jesus gathers his disciples, his followers, and says, look, I'm off now. I'm going to heaven. But I'm leaving something with you. We're going to start something called the church. And your job is to do something, tell other people about me. And this option that you can have a great life now and a great life after death. Death is just a place you go through to the next stage of your life. I tell you, as a vicar, I pray with lots of people near death. And the joy that's been in there. And I, in their eyes, as I prayed for them before they've died, But I've had so many people who said, why didn't somebody tell me, Vicar, before I was dying? Why didn't somebody tell me when I was in my 20s or 30s? This is why. Jesus told us to do that. And we say, we can't do it, Jesus. It's a bit difficult saying, do you want to know about God on a Friday night in the pub? Or is it 10 minutes before kickoff at the Theatre of Dreams, Bramall Lane? The glory days are coming. Hallelujah. And, just before, how are you? Yeah, fine. Do you want to know about Jesus? It kind of don't fit, does it? We don't know how to do it. So Jesus said, no, you don't know how to do it. But this is what's going to happen. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. What does that mean? The word power there in the original, we get the English word dynamite or dynamo from it. So this power is either boom, like something massive happens in our life. God's in my life. Bam, I understand it now. Or for many, it means this. God's in my life. There's a heavenly dynamo going on. And a dynamo, you put energy in and get work out. That's what happens. Jesus said, I want to give you this power from heaven, and it's going to be different. And what happens is, churches, some people get that, but then they don't do anything with it. Because Jesus goes on to say, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. What does that mean? Well, the witness tells the story. We need to tell the story of God. That's what happened here with all those photographs back in the day. Right through from the 70s and 80s in this church, right through to this point here, this church has been willing to sacrifice and tell the story of Jesus. And many people listen to that story and want something extra in their life. So, Mick, if that is the case, why isn't our nation changed? Why have we still got 18-year-old young men leaving bombs on tube trains? Why are we still getting young people in school stabbing each other? Why do we look on our nation and it is depressing, the news? Why, Mick, if this is so good, why doesn't it happen? I'm going to tell you now, and then we're going to respond to it and play our part. I'm going to give you now, in 2 minutes, the history of Christianity 101. This is basic Christianity. Okay, this is how it goes. God comes into my life, and it's good. I come to a church service, something happens. I meet some friends who are Christians, and God comes into my life. And the church flourishes. This is what happens, three things. It flourishes. But then what happens is the world comes in. My job, time, family, money, anxiety, and the drift. I drift, or the church drifts, and I start going to church. Instead of regular, I start going at Christmas and at harvest or a baptism or whatever it is, or a wedding. And the church drifts, and it drifts so far, it drifts right to the margins where it is ineffective. And that's where the church in our nation is today. It is on the margins and totally ineffective as a whole unit. That is not to say people who lead those churches are not great people. They are. I know lots of church leaders. They're amazing. They work really hard. But something's missing. Something's missing. We all know that. As a brand, the church in this nation is a bad brand. Jesus is a great brand. But somehow the heralds, the witnesses, we seem not to have a good brand. So that's what happens, and we're on the margins. Then something else happens, which is this. God comes and breaks in again. Maybe you go on an alpha course or a rough diamonds, a men's morning. God comes, and people then have a holy discontent, and they decide to repent and believe. They turn back to God, repent, and they believe in a new way of living. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes, and something starts to happen. Something starts to happen, and three things. This is the history of Christianity since it began 2,000 years ago. These things have happened in individuals, in churches, in nations, and then three things to finish with happen, and it's this. The first one is there is a renewal. A renewal is something is made new, and that's what happens. People are made new churches. The renewal in this nation has happened through festivals like new wine, all kinds of stuff. And people learn again how to give thanks to God and sing these songs of thanksgiving, and their lives are changed. God works with his people. Then what happens is this. If there's enough people believing, receiving the Spirit, and being willing to be witnesses, that's the key. There's an awakening. There's an awakening. It's like the church becomes this sleeping giant which wakes up and goes, oh, what have I been doing all this time? Asleep. It's time to speak about God again in our nation, in our workplaces. And the Spirit of God is on me and I have power in my life. I can do it. And so when I go to the shops or Tesco, I'm not just going to get some food. I'm a missionary. I'm off to Tesco. I'm ready to do whatever God's going to do. I'm a missionary. I'm going to speak to the person on the checkout. How are you today? How's your life today? God bless you. What are you doing on Sunday? Why don't you come to our church? It's a great church. I go to work. I don't go to work to earn some money. That's an afterthought. I go to work because God's put me there, whatever it is, to be a missionary for him. I'm off. I'm going to be a missionary today. I'm going to be the agent of God's love in my workplace. And so there's an awakening starts to happen. And the awakening, that's when God goes before his people. And finally, that awakening turns into a full-fledged revival where God is way beyond his people, way beyond the church. He's doing stuff. People are hammering on the doors to come to church on a Sunday. They just want to know more about God. The last revival in this nation was in 1949, the Hebridean revival. It started with a group of men and women praying that God would change their islands, the Hebrides. And God did. And a revival started there which affected this nation. And it's coming again, I believe. In 1968, a lady called Jean Darnell, who was a mission from America, came here and she had a picture for our nation called a prophecy, a picture which was this. She said this. She saw our nation. It was like a dream she had. And there were fires all over the nation, little fires, pockets. And she said, I believe God was saying these are people not just meeting in churches, but meeting in their homes, Bible studies, midweek groups, clusters, cell groups, whatever it is. And they were praying and reading the Bible and praying that God would change our nation for the better. That his goodness would start to come into all our places. And then she said, lightning came from heaven. And some of these little fires became rivers of fire flowing down north to south, south to north. And there were rivers of fire. And this was the revival. And these rivers went across into the continent. And she said this, 1968. This wasn't around then. She said, and the people who will spread a lot of this are the technical people and the engineers who work with television. This is way before the internet had taken off. It will happen in a way that, a new way that God will do. And people will hear about Jesus. And the evil and the darkness has to go. And the goodness and the light of Christ will come. Now, these revivals are happening all over the world. We just need to pray for it in this nation. So why do we do all this? We do it for one reason. Jesus said, you will do this. Why do we do it? We do it to change the world. Now, I don't know about you. I'm just fed up of seeing bad news. I'm just fed up of seeing it. Where is the power of God? Where is the church? Why are these young men and women doing violent acts? They're being changed. Their minds are being changed by another force, which is not good. It is bad. It is wrong. It's because the church, which is the vehicle of goodness, has been weak. And I'm saying this morning, if you want to be part of this church, watch this space over the next weeks. A few years ago, we started a series called Foundations for Revival. We said we'd start to pray more and have days of prayer. We're going to do that. We've done that already. We started podcasts where you could hear from the Bible every morning, going to work with your earbuds and on your phone. where you could hear a Bible reading and somebody from the team speaking the truth from the Bible, and you could hear a prayer, you could join in on a worship song. In other words, we're trying to equip the people of God to get ready, as they did in the 70s and 80s in this church, as they did in the 90s when they went into the city and did amazing work in the city. I mean, the work that was done with the poor and the homeless was absolutely extraordinary. The church got out of the building. They got out of the building. And lives were turned around. It's time again, dear people. Now we can either sit at home, watch daytime TV, come to church three times a year, bemoan the state of our nation, or we can get off our backsides and do something about it before it's too late. I want to get into glory absolutely, and this is a biblical term, knackered. I want to get into there, slide into glory, scratched, bruised, battered. I'm not coasting into retirement. Because for the sake of my grandchildren, we need a strong church in this nation. We need to be in our schools. I'm reading on the BBC website this week. A third of all schools are breaking the law because they don't have religious education anymore. What the heck are we doing? We're Christians. So let's start praying about this.